Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let's pray. God of our purses and our wallets, teach us that we can rely on you for all that we need. Amen. Now, no shame for anybody, but how many of you either bought or you thought about buying a Mega Millions lottery ticket this week? I know some folks at least thought about it because that lottery reached almost $1.3 billion. And last I heard, one person in Illinois won it all. Unbelievable. Now, every time somebody talks to me about the lottery, they always say something like this. I would give $1 million to each of my kids, I'd give $1 million to all my friends, to each of my relatives, and I would give the church $1 million. And that makes me really happy because we have a list about $1 million long. Things that we want to repair and things that we want to do, and we're ready to get that list out just in case anybody wins. Because if we could do all the good that we wanted to do, we would be happy. We'd be content. We wouldn't be on Mechanic Street. We'd be on Easy Street, right? Isn't that what everybody thinks? If we just had a little more money, we'd be satisfied. Now, in our reading today, we have a guy who comes into some money. Actually, we have two guys, one real guy, one fictitious person. Out of this crowd that Jesus is teaching, a man comes and says, "Teacher, make my brother share the inheritance with me." His father has died. He got a little money, but his brother got more. Now, if we study the law in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament book, we know that the oldest son always gets two-thirds of the estate. It's called the double portion. He not only gets two-thirds of the estate, but, you know, it's the business, it's the family farm, and he also gets the responsibility of feeding grandma and mother and unmarried sisters and anyone else that's part of the household. He has the whole responsibility. What do the other kids get? Well, if you're female, you get zero. But if you're male, you get to divide with all your brothers the remaining third. So you might get a third of a third if there's three other brothers. Now, this man is coming to Jesus, and he clearly is not the firstborn son, because he wouldn't be squabbling about how much his inheritance is if he was. He wants his brother to share more. He doesn't feel like his portion is enough. If he just could get a little bit more of that inheritance, then he'd have it made. Then he'd be content. Then his life would run smoothly, right? Jesus does not really answer the question that this man, or the statement this man makes. He says, "Who made me the judge?" They all knew the law. I think the man was hoping Jesus would say, "You're right, that is not fair. Let's do something about that." But he doesn't. He sidesteps the question, and then he uses it as a springboard to talk to all of us and to all of those folks in that crowd about our common problem, our belief that if we have a little bit more money, it will solve all our problems. People have not changed that much from then to now. Now, Jesus tells the story then about a rich man. He's already rich, but his crops are abundant, so much so that he says, "I will tear down my barns and build new ones, and I will store all of my goods." And when he does that, God intervenes, and God says, "You are being foolish, because this very night, your life will be demanded of you, and you will not get to enjoy any of this." It reminds me so much of Ebenezer Scrooge. Remember that story from Christmas Eve? Only minus the three ghosts. This man doesn't get three ghosts that come and warn him. It's just going to happen tonight. He has no warning. Now, if you look up stories about lottery winners, which I did a little bit this week, I found just as many terrible endings to their stories as I did good endings. It seems to me that if a person is grounded in their life, if they have healthy boundaries, if they understand interest rates, if they win the lottery, they can handle the finances, they can handle the burden. But if a person is maybe a little bit unstable, maybe they don't have good boundaries with their family and their friends, maybe they're not really sure what an interest rate is, if they win the lottery, it's just mass destruction. Their lives seem to implode. They end up estranged from their family, hounded by people that want money, divorced, and in terrible cases, they end up dead. Because in a fight over money, one of their family members shoots them. It's really terrible, but money is never enough. It's just not enough. Now, I think, even though we know that, in our heads, we don't really know it in our hearts. Author and life coach Martha Beck tells a story about a businessman who she was coaching, and he sold his business, and he made some incredible amount of money, like $200 million or something. And he throws this big party and invites all of his colleagues and his coworkers and his family and friends, and they have a rock band, and they have all this music, and they're all celebrating this massive windfall. And everybody's so excited, but the businessman calls his coach in the middle of the night and yells into the phone, "It's not enough. When will it ever be enough?" The money is never enough, and it seems like it's a lesson we have to keep learning over and over. Now, let's start with, as we look at this parable, I feel like I need to start with an apology, because this story and many other stories in the Bible like it have been misrepresented by ministers for centuries. To get people to give their money to the church. You don't want to be like the rich fool, so give money to the church. Don't put it in a savings account. Don't build a barn to hold it. And that's a shame. And I am sorry on behalf of every minister that has ever felt like that was the correct interpretation of the scripture, because it's not. And another misreading of this text leads people to think that God loves you more when you're poor. God loves you when you're poor, and God loves you when you're rich. And as Sandra said, God loves you when you're in the church, and God loves you when you're outside. Being more poor does not make you more lovable. But again, it's been said in churches, don't stockpile your wealth. Store it up where thieves and moths and rust cannot destroy it. Put it right here in the church. Now, what's true about all of us is that almost everybody here has a retirement account or a savings account or some kind of bank account or Social Security, which is exactly the same thing. We do store our wealth. So what is Jesus saying in this parable? I think we need to look at two key verses, two statements that Jesus makes that will help us understand what his point is. At first he says, be careful, be on your watch about all kinds of greed. And then he says, life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, he who has the most toys wins. I don't know what he wins, but he wins something, apparently. And as I read this text today, or actually earlier this week, I thought of the rich man, and I figured he would have that bumper sticker on the back end of his camel. He who has the most grain wins. Jesus says our possessions, the abundance of them, is not what makes up our life. It's not even really what we want. What we want is peace and joy and security and intimacy and friendship and love. Those are what we want. But we think if we have enough toys, we'll have a full and abundant life. Then Jesus tells the parable and he wraps it all up with another statement that we have to look at. He says, "This is how it will be for everyone who stores up their wealth but is not rich toward God." He does not say, "This is how it is for everybody who stores up their wealth." He says, "This is how it will be if you store up your wealth and you are not rich toward God." And that's the key of this whole thing. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Because it sounds to me like if we store up our wealth and we're rich toward God, we're okay. So what does that mean? I've been to so many different churches in my lifetime. I was a member of all different kinds of denominations, and I worshiped with, you know, the holy rollers and the people who were silent and everybody in between. And somewhere in that history, I picked up ways that I could be rich toward God, and here's what they were. Read the Bible every day. Pray every day. If the church is unlocked, you be there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Here, that's not much of a problem because we're never unlocked. And tithe. Give 10% of your income and then give more. And then you'll be even richer toward God. That's what I heard. That's what went into me. And as I studied this scripture this week, I realized that all of those things are wrong. They're not bad. Go ahead and do them. They're great. But they're not what this text is telling us. Think about Jesus in this place in history, talking to people who are illiterate and telling them they should read the Bible every day. There is no Bible at this point in time, and they couldn't read it if they wanted to. He would never have implied that. He would not have told them to pray unless he taught them to pray. Just a chapter ago, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray. What is it that you're doing when you're going over there?" They don't know. He would never imply that we should pray every single day in order to be rich toward God. They wouldn't be expected to go to church every week. There was no church. They went to the temple on the feast days. They made their sacrifice for their sins. And tithing? We're talking about a system that was largely bartering. Some folks had money, but they were surviving. I don't know how much they were able to give, and I'm sure that they gave as much as they could. But none of those things that I always thought meant we were rich in God, none of them are in the story. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? This week I read, my gosh, at least 10 articles, commentaries, peer-reviewed scholarly journals about this story, this parable, looking for what it means to be rich toward God, and none of them gave me an answer. But they all had the same three words that kept circulating. And so I made note of those words every time I saw them. And I think these three words might help us understand what it means to be rich toward God. And I made an acronym out of them, and it's not a very pleasant acronym. It's GAG, G-A-G. I don't want you to gag. I just want you to remember GAG, and then maybe you could remember the three words that keep coming to mind as we study this text. The first is generosity. The first G of GAG, that is generosity. Now, when we look at the parable and really pick it apart, you'll notice that the man, the rich man, says, "I will tear down my barns. I will build new barns. I will store my grain, and I will tell my soul, now we can be happy." There's no mention of a family. There's no children. There's no friends. There's no community. This man is alone. He is stingy. Stingy with his time, stingy with his heart, stingy with his friendships. He doesn't seem to have any. He doesn't mention anybody. He is out of community. He is a landowner, though, and in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there are some very clear guidelines on what a landowner must do. A landowner must never harvest all of the grain in their field. They must always leave the edges and the four corners. The grain has to be standing. They do not ever get to harvest that. They leave it for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans, and for the foreigners, for the travelers, so that people will have food when they need it. But there is nothing in this parable that tells us that this man did that. It sounds more like he harvested it all and he kept it all. He was not generous, so he was not rich in God. Now, the A in gag stands for abundance. And you might argue that this rich man had abundance, right? He has an abundance of land, an abundance of crops, an abundance of grain. But when I really look at the story, what I see is a scarcity mindset. If you have plenty, you share. But if you feel like you are on a competitive plane where you have to get yours, and you can't share with anybody else because, you know, there's a pie, and if my piece is this big and then somebody else comes to the table and they want a piece of the pie, I've got to give some of mine away because there's only so much. That is a scarcity mindset. And that causes someone like this man in the parable to store all of his grain, to cling to his possessions, and to not let any of it go. Because it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, right? Each man for himself. Got to look out for number one. All of those things were running through his mind, I think, in this parable. Now, it's the opposite, that scarcity mindset, it's the opposite of what Jesus said in John's gospel when he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." That's abundance. When you see abundance around you, when you realize that we serve an abundant God, that we are all connected, there's no limited pie, especially for the things that are important, which is not grain or money or toys. It's love, it's community, it's security, it's safety, it's intimacy. Those are the things we really want. And you know what the song says, money can't buy you love. Or happiness, whichever song you choose. Now, noticing abundance is something that I have tried to train my brain to do, because there are a lot of times I open my checkbook and not much in there. But I do notice abundance everywhere, every day. This morning on the drive to Jackson, an abundance of Queen Anne's lace flowers on both sides of the road, an abundance of young turkeys running off on the edge of the street, an abundance of deer, especially the one that was right front of my car, an abundance of blades of grass, clouds, leaves on the trees, an abundance of traffic, and an abundance of potholes. I mean, I'm just looking for abundance. It doesn't always have to be fun or good, but there is abundance, and that's the kind of life that Jesus wants us to have. Now, Buddhist teacher Jack Kornfield said this: our inner abundance radiates a sense of worth, value, and ease, of having something that we can give to the world and having joy in doing it. Can you imagine the mindset that tells you, I have something to share, and when I give it to the world, it brings me joy? That is abundance. He goes on to say, without abundance, we can be in the midst of riches and feel like a hungry ghost. Which makes me think again of Ebenezer Scrooge. You can be in the midst of great wealth and still have missed out on the important things in life. And seeing things in abundance, that's part of seeing with the eyes of God. Jack Kornfield then says, the state of abundance is connected with a deep sense of gratitude. And gratitude is the G in gag. Generosity, abundance, and gratitude. The first thing I noticed about this parable when I read it on Monday of last week was that the rich man never gives thanks. He never thanks God. He never thanks the land. He never thanks his workers. He doesn't thank anybody. He has absolutely zero gratitude. He has no generosity, no abundance, and no gratitude. And Jesus declares that he is not rich toward God. So we've learned, I hope, to be rich toward God, we practice generosity. We notice abundance. And we give thanks each and every day. And all of that leads to peace, which is really all we want anyway. Peace and safety, love and intimacy, security and joy. Those are all the things that we want. And yet somehow we still think that if we have more money, we will get those things. Paul wrote in the letter to Philippians, I have learned the secret of being content. And I think that is in being rich toward God. Now, unfortunately, that's the opposite of what our culture teaches us, right? Our culture tells us, if you want something, you better go get it. Every man for himself. You deserve it. That's exactly what that man was feeling when he came to Jesus and said, tell my brother, make my brother, share the inheritance with me. I deserve it. It is my fair share. But here's the truth. If you do not practice generosity now, even if you win the Mega Millions, you will not be generous. If you can't see abundance in your life right now, even if you win the lottery, you are not going to notice abundance. And if you are not practicing gratitude today for small things and large, it won't matter how many barns you build to hold all your stuff or how many storage units you have to rent because you have too much stuff. You will not feel gratitude. You won't be grateful. So let's be careful with our money and our possessions while we are rich toward God. So please don't gag, but do remember gag. Generosity, abundance, and gratitude. So this week, let's make it easy on ourselves. You know, I always ask you to do something. Last week, I asked everybody to pray for our church. And I don't know if you all did that every day this week. I did, and I can tell you, I am shocked at the change that I felt in me from doing that prayer on Facebook Live, which is intimidating, but I did it anyway. This week, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. Let's just choose gratitude, which is one of the three topics today. And each day this week, I invite you to thank somebody. It doesn't have to be anybody in particular. It can be the bank teller. It could be a waiter. It could be the postman. It could be your neighbor. It could be anybody, but look them in the eye. Let them know that you see them and say thank you. Thanks for showing up today. And if you do want to buy a lottery ticket, it's okay with me because you all know that I have my list. Amen. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.